Well, good evening. Nice to see you all. The passage tonight is Paul's letter to Philemon, dealing with the first 9 verses of the letter. Paul, I think, will deal with the rest of the letter next week, God willing. So, just some background verses in the book of Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things which are done here." So over to Philemon. And I'm going to read the English Standard Version here. I think it's a better translation. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We trust God will give help as we look at his word together tonight. What a beautiful little letter this is, written by Paul from prison in Rome to Philemon. And it's an intensely personal letter. It's full of love and affection in its tone. And I guess the background story behind the letter is really the story of a runaway slave who ran into God. and it involves three men. Philemon, a lovely character. His very name means loving one or affectionate. And he was someone who really lived out his name in his life. He lived in the city of Colossae. We can piece that together from Colossians chapter 4. He became a Christian through Paul. Verse 19 of the letter, Paul mentions in his letter that Philemon owed him his own self. In other words, you know, Paul had brought him to faith in Christ, and that was a debt he could never repay. He appears to have been relatively wealthy. He had a large house, large enough for the church in Colossae to meet in, and wealthy enough, I suppose, to be a master with slaves, servants. One of his servants brings us to the second character in the letter was Onesimus, who appears to have stolen either money or goods from Philemon. We would gather that from verse 18. And he has run away from Colossae. He has abandoned his master's house, his service in his master's house, and somehow or other he's ended up in Rome. Maybe just wanting to get lost in the crowd at Rome. And we don't know how he got there, but he was brought into contact with the Apostle Paul in prison. Now, we don't know the detail of why Onesimus was in prison, whether he had broken the law in Rome, whether he was working in the prison, whether he was visiting. We just don't know the background behind that, but God's hand is upon him. And he is brought into contact with the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, the third character in the letter, and Paul, being Paul, leads Onesimus to Christ. Verse 10, he describes Onesimus as his child. You know, it's the same description that he uses of Timothy and Titus, who he also brought to faith in Christ. So Paul now writes to Philemon, and in Colossians chapter 4 we learn that Paul gives this letter to Tychicus. He also gives him the letter to the church at Colossae. He also, I think, gives him the letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And he sends with Tychicus and the letters, he also sends Onesimus himself back to Philemon at Colossae. So that's the background, the story behind the letter. Now, the letter is dealing with a very delicate and difficult situation. Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's stolen from Philemon. He's abandoned him. He's run away from Philemon. There's no question that Onesimus has done wrong to Philemon. Absolutely no question about it. But now Onesimus has become a Christian. But still there is an issue that needs to be dealt with. Paul pleads with Philemon in his letter that Philemon should receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Receive him as you would receive me. And so it's all about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It's about restitution, you know, between two brothers in the Lord, Philemon and Onesimus. You know, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6 verse 1. And it's a very practical letter. You know, there's no real doctrine as such in this letter. It's really all about Christian living. To my mind, it's all about love. It's about Christian love. It's the heartbeat. Love is the heartbeat of this letter from Paul to Philemon. Five times over, he mentions the word love, whether it's love or beloved. And you'll know it's agape, sacrificial love, love that costs, love that has its source in God. And the key verse for me is verse 9. Paul says, yet for love's sake, I beseech you, for love's sake. Love is the very heartbeat of the Christian life. You know, you think of the great passage in 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. You can have all the doctrine, understand all the doctrines of the Christian faith. You can buy and read all the commentaries. Go down to the CLC and buy all the commentaries down there. Good prices, I'm sure. You can understand all the doctrines of the Christian faith, have all the intellectual knowledge. You can keep yourself busy in duty and service and do this and do that, but if you do not have love, it's meaningless. It's of no benefit to you, it's of no benefit to others, and it's of no benefit to God. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know, I guess we live in circles where we have majored on doctrine. And doctrine is essential, don't get me wrong, it's important, of course it's important. But, you know, there's been an emphasis on doctrine, and to a certain extent there's been a major on duty and service, perhaps out of routine and tradition. Without love, it's nothing. Is my life saturated with this sacrificial love for others? Love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it should be. You know, this is basic teaching from the New Testament. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, for the love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is poured forth into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. This love is an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. This love is an evidence that my life is controlled and guided by God's Holy Spirit. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippians in you know, chapter 1. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, when you come over to John's first epistle, it becomes even clearer. John teaches us that this kind of love, this sacrificial love, is a test of whether you have truly been born of God. This kind of love is a test of whether you are truly born of the Spirit. It's a test of whether you really are a Christian. Here's what John says, and it's worth emphasizing this before looking at the letter. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God so loved us, to what extent did God tell us that he loved us? Well, much more than that. God proved his love. God demonstrated his love and manifested his love towards us, giving his son to the cross. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Still in 1 John chapter 4. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love. Now John makes it even more black and white when you go back to chapter 3 of his first epistle. Here is the test of whether you are truly born of God. Here is the test of whether you are a really a Christian. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Small b. because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that's serious stuff. Serious teaching. Pretty clear teaching. You see your brother who is in need, and you show him no compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Gulp. That is serious stuff. This is Christian love. This is the love that God has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is the essence of practical Christian living, of living out your faith, of showing the love of God to others through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. This is the kind of love that forgives others when they have wronged you. This is the kind of love that shows compassion to others who are in need. This is the kind of love that goes the extra mile to help someone. This is the kind of love that spends time with the lonely, that spends time nurturing those who are young in the faith and have just come to Christ and need your time and energy. And it's exhausting and it's demanding. This is the kind of love that does that. This is the kind of love that visits the sick. This is the kind of love that mends a dripping tap in the sister's house or in my house because I'm hopeless with these things. This is the kind of love that gives a bed to an unexpected visitor. Above all, says Peter, have fervent love, one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now let's face it, some of us are hard to love. Some of us are difficult. Some of us are demanding. Some of us are dour. Some of us are hard to love, but this is the kind of love that God has put into our hearts. Sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that marked Philemon's life. Does it mark mine? Does it mark your life? Because if it doesn't, then there is something seriously wrong with my relationship with God. You know, too often I think we think of our faith up here in our heads. And, you know, we intellectualize things. And we think the objective of the Christian faith is to come to a complete understanding, a head knowledge of the doctrines of the Christian faith. It's important, but it's not. Real Christianity is not from here, it's from here. It's from your heart. You know, it's about living out your faith. It's about showing to others the love of God. You know, I have an aunt, and she's in her 80s. And she has spent her whole life caring and loving others. Her parents, her sick father, nursed him. Her sister, when she was ill, nursed her, cared for her. Her mother-in-law looked after her to the day she died. Her husband nursed him throughout his illness, suffering from dementia, cared for him and nursed him to the point where he no longer recognized her. Her friend, others in the church, she's just spent her whole life caring, looking after them, showing love. And so it goes on. A life lived for others, caring for others, loving for others, looking after others. A completely selfless life. You know, it's Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. This to me is the essence of Christianity. This is the kind of love that should mark my life. This is the kind of love that should mark the church here in Fernalee and at Holborn. This is the kind of love that's at the centre of Paul's letter to Philemon. Christian love, sacrificial love. Now, looking at the first 9 verses of this letter, and I just have 3 headings for this little study. I want to think about the tact of Paul. You know, the wisdom, the sensitivity that Paul brings to this situation, and how he handles this difficult and delicate situation. He uses love as the basis for his approach to Philemon. I want to think about his tact. Secondly, I want to think about the testimony of Philemon. You know, Paul speaks about that he has heard about Philemon's love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, his testimony. And then thirdly, I want to think about the transformation of Onesimus. And to me, all this is about preserving the truth of unity. You know, the unity among God's people, a vitally important truth, and an important witness to the power of God. And it's about the unity of the Spirit, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. And to me, this is the, you know, this is the key issue in this letter. So Paul's tact. This letter has been described as the iron hand in the velvet glove. You know, I go back to Galatians chapter 6. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also. You know, Paul is careful about how he goes about handling this difficult situation. And we can learn a lot about how Paul handles this situation. He deals with the issue of forgiveness. He deals with the issue of reconciliation and restitution between Philemon and Onesimus. It's between two brothers in the Lord. Now, it had to be dealt with. This issue couldn't have been swept under the carpet. You know, quite often I think we would prefer to sweep difficult issues under the carpet. Quite often we would prefer not to have that confrontation. Quite often we would prefer not to have that difficult conversation with someone. But if you sweep these issues under the carpet, you cause more harm than good. It had to be dealt with. It's about unity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, thinking about this specific issue here in Philemon, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you're on your way to the altar, you know, to offer your gift, and while on your way you remember that your brother has something against you, not even that you have something against your brother, but you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, leave your offering before the altar first, says Jesus. First, this is your top priority. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation is the priority. The importance of unity. So if you're here tonight and you have something, or you know that somebody has something against you, or you have something against your brother or sister, your priority is to put that right. Your priority is to be reconciled. Forget about preparing to come along and remember the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning. Leave it. You have got to be reconciled to your brother or sister in the Lord. That is the priority. Put it right. It's important to the testimony of the church. It's important to God. So Paul deals with this issue, and, you know, it's a sensitive, I guess it's a delicate issue. He doesn't just wade straight in there with the steel toe cap boots. He is, you know, he uses tact. He uses diplomacy. He's not using flattery. He's not using manipulation. He is using spiritual wisdom, and it's spiritual wisdom that is based on fact. It's based on truth. It's not flattery or manipulation. It's based on the facts. It's based on truth. It's motivated out of the basis of love, yet for love's sake. And it's about honouring the principles of God's word. It's about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It's about restitution. It's about the principles of God's word. Now let's think about the tack that Paul uses in this letter. First of all, the tone of the letter. It's a very personal tone. It's full of the personal pronoun, I and my, and over again, Paul uses these personal pronouns. You can't help but notice the affection, the love that Paul has for both Philemon and Onesimus. You know, it just shines out of the letter as you read it. He describes Philemon as our beloved, our fellow labourer. He describes him as my brother. He describes himself as your partner. It's just evident that Paul knows Philemon. He loves Philemon. It's evident that he has been instrumental in Philemon's spiritual life, and he loves him, and he's interested in what's going on spiritually in Philemon's life. He knows about his family. He addresses the letter to Apphia, our sister, Philemon's wife, and probably his son, Archippus. Can't be sure about that, but most people would think that Archippus is possibly Philemon's son. You know, it's good to be interested in others in the church. Not just to come to meetings and come and go. It's good to actually be interested, spiritually interested in your brothers and sisters, the problems that they're facing, the issues that they're dealing with, praying for them. We'll see this as we go down the letter. He describes Onesimus in verse 10 as my child. I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. And in sending him back to you, I'm sending my very heart. That's beautiful. It's a personal, very personal tone to this letter. Secondly, you know, thinking about the tact Paul uses here, he introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, five times over in the letter, he'll mention the fact that he is in prison. Verse 9, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he talks about Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains. The sound of the chains are throughout the letter. Verse 13, he ministered unto me in the bonds and the chains of the gospel. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. You know, Paul's suffering for Christ. He's writing this letter in chains in prison. Now it shows you, first of all, how important this issue must have been to Paul to write this letter, to deal with this issue from prison. Secondly, it reminds Philemon of what Paul was prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. Now can you imagine Philemon receiving this letter and reading Paul in prison, what he's going through? Can you just imagine the impact that must have had upon Philemon? So it's personal. He reminds them that he's in prison. Thirdly, and we're still in verse 1, he drops into the introduction the name of Timothy, our brother. Timothy, Paul's protege, would have been known to Philemon. He would have been respected by Philemon. And I think Paul is just mentioning Timothy to suggest, to let Philemon know that Timothy is in agreement, you know, with Paul's mind on this issue. And it's about the presence of Timothy in the background in this letter. Fourthly, verses 4 to 6, I want to think about Paul's prayers for Philemon. He says in verse 4, making mention of you always in my prayers. You know, not only is Paul interested in Philemon, he is actively praying for him. Philemon is in Paul's heart. He's in his heart. And he is actively and continuously praying for him. What a lovely example. How that must have touched Philemon's heart, reading this letter and thinking about Paul suffering for the gospel and suffering for Christ and being in chains and being in prison, and yet he's praying continually for Philemon. How many of God's people are upon your heart? Think about that honestly. How many of God's people are upon your heart? How many of God's people do you pray for regularly in your prayers to God? How many of your brothers and sisters here do you regularly pray for? It's not just the fact that he prays for Philemon. It's what he prays on behalf of Philemon. In verse 6, he prays that the communication, that's koinonia, the word really means fellowship, sharing. I pray that the sharing of your faith, that Philemon living out his faith by continuing to show the love of God towards the saints, that Philemon would grow in his full knowledge, you know, this experiential knowledge by living this life, by living out the love of God in his life. He would come to this full knowledge of every good thing in him in Christ Jesus, that he might enter into the joy of Christ in a progressively deeper way in his life. The joy of Christ. Paul knew the fullness of the joy of Christ. That's the whole subject of his letter to the Philippians. Writing in from prison, writing in chains, and he writes about the rejoicing in the Lord. He writes about his joy in the Lord, no matter what his circumstances were. He was full of the joy of the Lord. Paul's prayers for Philemon. Fifthly, he praises Philemon. You know, he's not even got to the issue yet. This is his tact. He prays for Philemon. And this is not, you know, flattery. This is not how the world works. This is the truth. He's praising Philemon because of what he's heard. Now remember, he's in prison with Epaphras. Where was Epaphras? Epaphras was from Colossae, from the same fellowship. He would have known Philemon, Onesimus, the situation. He would have told Paul in prison about what was happening, what was going on. And so Paul says in verse 5, I hear of your love and faith. Verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. It was all true of what he was hearing about Philemon. It's based on fact. And Paul praises Philemon for this. He commends, he encourages Philemon for his love towards others. You know, it's good to encourage our brothers and sisters. Good to praise others where we can. Easy to discourage people. We're probably pretty good at that, discouraging other people. Maybe by saying nothing, you know, there's no positive encouragement. And discouragement is infectious. You just think of the children of Israel. Think of the 10 spies, and it just spread throughout the whole camp. Difficult to encourage. It's harder work to encourage people, but it's good to encourage people. And so you can see, you know, Paul's tact in dealing with this difficult issue. The personal tone, you know, he reminds him about his imprisonment, the presence of Timothy in the background, his prayers. He mentions his prayers for Philemon, and he praises him, and only now does he begin to approach the issue. You know, this is spiritual wisdom. We can learn a lot from Paul's tact here, from Paul's spiritual wisdom, you know, thinking about dealing with brothers and sisters and perhaps issues that they're facing. Easy to go in with a big stick, you know, in the boots. And you might be right, but it can be damaging how you go about it. Think of how Paul deals with the issue here. And now, only now, does he begin to make his plea. Verses 8 and 9, he makes his plea. He reminds him in verse 8 of his power. Now, it's more about his authority. I've stretched the word there, but it's more about his authority. He's saying to Philemon in verse 8, I could have used my apostolic authority here, Philemon. I could have commanded you to do what is required to rectify this issue. I could have commanded you, but no. Verse 9, here is the basis of Paul's plea. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And then he says, you know, Paul the aged, an old man. And by the way, did I tell you I was in prison? You know, you can just see Paul's wisdom coming through. What diplomacy, you know, the iron hand, dealing with the issue, dealing with the, you know, the principles of God's word, the iron hand in the velvet glove. And you can follow Paul's tact throughout the letter. You know, don't want to encroach on Paul's section. I'm sure you'll forgive me, but verses 11 to 12, you know, his presentation of Onesimus, how he describes Onesimus to Philemon. Verse 14, his politeness. You know, I didn't want to do anything, or my preference is to do nothing without your consent. His courtesy, his politeness to Philemon. Verse 15, he suggests, you know, the whole circumstances, that the providence of God is behind the whole circumstance of Onesimus stealing and running away to Rome. You know, he just suggests it in verse 15. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." The suggestion of the providence of God. You know, it was no coincidence that Onesimus ran to Rome. It was no coincidence that Onesimus ended up in the prison beside Paul, and Paul led him to faith in Christ. There are no coincidences in life. God is behind it all, the providence of God. You know, it reminded me of a story. My wife's uncle Charlie, told us about the church in East Kilbride that he was from. Thieves broke into the church and they stole the recording equipment from the church. And in the recording equipment there was a tape, and it was a tape of Peter Brandon, a gospel message from Peter Brandon. And they must have listened to the tape, because they brought it back, and the person who stole it actually became a Christian. You know, the providence of God. Onesimus running away, having stolen, and meeting up with Paul in the prison in Rome. And he suggests, you know, God is behind us all, Philemon. Verses 17 to 20, Paul deals with the principles that must be honoured in this situation. You know, reconciliation and forgiveness. In verse 21, Paul's positivity that Philemon would do the right thing and more. And then finally in verse 24, Paul's pattern or his example. You know, he mentions Mark. Mark sends his greetings. You know, Mark caused a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and it was so sharp that they parted company. And now here's Mark, and he's obviously reconciled with Paul. He is a man who practices what he preaches. So the tact of Paul. Very quickly, the testimony of Philemon. What a lovely character Philemon is. I mean, it just comes through in the letter. Paul sums up his testimony in verse 5. He says, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." You know, the construction of this sentence is such that Paul's love corresponds to the saints at the end of the verse, and Paul's faith corresponds to the Lord Jesus in that middle section of the sentence. And really the sense of the verse is this, that his faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The preposition there is pros, that his faith is seeking out to reach its objective, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So his faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and the result of his faith is his love is towards, that's a different preposition, E-I-S, is towards the saints, it's unto the saints. So in other words, you know, this is getting back to the practical aspect of Christianity, that Philemon lived out his faith in Christ through practically demonstrating his love towards the saints in the church. What a wonderful testimony he had. And every time Paul remembered him, he thanked God for him. He was that kind of person. Caring, active, loving Christian. You know, love is an active verb. Love is an active thing. It's not passive. You know, it has to be demonstrated. Too many of us, I think, want to coast through our lives. Too many of us don't want to suffer hardship. Too many of us don't want to have to, you know, count the cost. Too many of us don't want to have to get involved and put ourselves out. You know, love actually costs. Love is a sacrificial love. Philemon was a hard worker. You know, Paul says, he describes him as a fellow worker. Three quick points about Philemon, about his testimony, about the kind of man Philemon was. First of all, his substance, his wealth, his house, his home, given over to God. You know, the church. The church at Colossae met in his house. His substance was given to God. I wonder if that's true of me, true of you. His son, perhaps, not sure, but perhaps, Archippus, if it was his son, and you know, it would explain why he's mentioned in verse 2 along with Apphia, his wife. What kind of son was he if he was his son? Well, Paul describes him as a fellow soldier. He describes him in Colossians 4, verse 17. He says, tell Archippus that he fulfills the ministry that he has received in the Lord. So here was, Archippus was someone who served and soldiered for the Lord. You know, now, if he was Philemon's son, perhaps he was brought up in a wealthy home. But he was prepared to serve. He was prepared to soldier for the Lord. And if he was Philemon's son, it gives you an indication in the type of example that Philemon set his own family. The kind of parent that he was. And thirdly, Philemon's love towards the saints. You know, they all benefited from Philemon's love. Verse 7, Paul says, my brother, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The word refreshed, it really means rest. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the saints with their burdens, they found rest, refreshment from this man Philemon. You know, I wonder if that can be said of us. Do we refresh the saints? Sometimes we say the oddest things when people are looking for refreshment or rest from us. I remember, I'll not name names, but you know, an example, someone I know diagnosed with a condition, and telling someone else in the church about the condition, the response was, oh, I know so and so died from that very thing. You know, rest, refreshment. The joy and comfort that Philemon brought to Paul. You know, are we the kind of Christian that brings refreshment to others? Do we bring joy and comfort to others when they think about us? Or do we only bring joy to a person when we leave their company? You know, these are practical things. This is about practical Christian living. This is about loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is about caring for them. This is about helping them. This is about encouraging them. This is about looking out for them practically, but most of all spiritually, for their spiritual health and well-being. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the kind of Christian Philemon was. And finally, the transformation of Onesimus. Verse 11, you know, there's a little play on his name. His name means useful. And Paul says, as he writes to Philemon, he says, useful used to be useless to you. But now useful is useful. And he's useful to you. And he's useful to me. And now useful really does live up to his name. A life that has been transformed by the power of God's grace. And to Philemon, no longer only a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That's how Paul describes him in Colossians chapter 4. The transforming power of the gospel, you know, between Jew and Gentile, Paul writing to Philemon, between master and slave, Philemon and Onesimus, you know, it's Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's why it goes back to the unity of the church. Preserving the truth of the unity of God's people, the church here at Colossae. Just think of the culture of the day, slavery, master and slave. Now, can you imagine the impact this would have on the city of Colossae? Can you imagine the impact this would have in the church at Colossae? Philemon embracing, receiving, restoring this runaway slave who has stolen, who has done him wrong. It would have been the talk of the town. The power of the gospel to transform lives. The power of God's Holy Spirit. The love of God in action in the church at Colossae. And to me it comes back to the importance of preserving and maintaining the unity of the Spirit within the local church. You know, visitors who come among us will sense if there's unity. They will sense if there's disunity. If this brother is not speaking to that brother or sister or whatever, they will sense it. And it is an important witness. It is important to God. God is a God of unity. It is important to God. And sadly, I think it's one truth that we have really neglected in our circles over the past however many decades. And it's probably one of the key reasons why there is such a dearth of spiritual blessing in our circles. And so we should learn the lessons from this lovely letter of Paul to Philemon. And really, we should challenge our hearts concerning the love of God. And do we really show and manifest the love of God towards others in our lives? Should we pray? Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this letter from Paul to Philemon. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts tonight as we have considered your word, and pray that you would cause us to bow and to submit to your word and to examine our lives before you. Pray, Father, that we might yield ourselves to you, that we might be controlled by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that we might show others the love of Christ in our hearts. And we pray that this might be for the glory of your name, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.